I'd like to ask you a question right at the onset. And perhaps you've thought about this question before, but maybe not. Either way, this is the question. Where do you think you'll be in 100 years' time from now? Let's make it 150 years from now. Where will you be? The matter of faith is absolutely central to the answer of that question. In fact, faith is an extremely precious gift from God. According to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 through to 9, faith is more precious than silver and gold that perishes. Because the end of faith results in the eternal salvation of the soul. That faith is born, lives by, relies on, grows by, is strengthened and assured by, and survives the tests and the trials of life that it will be subjected to in and through nothing and no one else but our compassionate Savior Messiah Jesus Christ, the powerful work of the Holy Spirit of God, and the gracious and the merciful Heavenly Father. And for that we have to say, Soli Deo Gloria, the Latin expression which means, to God alone be all the glory. Let us pray and commit our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we pray, asking, indeed, begging of you that you would speak to each one of us with those words that raises the dead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The reality of this precious faith is that it will be tested. Every person, every Christian, has to understand that faith will be tested. We've seen this as we have spent some time with the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk's faith was tested. And with him, all of God's people of the 6th century BC. You might remember that Habakkuk was concerned about the times in which he lived. He saw internal corruption and injustice in his day in Judah. And God appeared to do nothing about it. The situation could be summed up in the words of Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, where Habakkuk prays, O God, how long shall I cry out to you for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why is the law paralyzed, and justice never goes forth? For the wicked surrounds the justice, or the righteous, so that justice goes forth perverted. Habakkuk's faith was tested. God's people were in a state of moral decline, giving in to injustice, violence, immorality, and wrongdoing, pretty much like the day in which we live. And God seemed to be inactive and unconcerned about it. Then we saw that even though God seemed to be unconcerned and inactive, that God was actually not passive at all. We saw that in Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 5 to 11. In fact, God had been very much at work. He was raising up the Babylonians, a faithless, ruthless, violent, godless people who thought that their power was their God to bring judgment on Judah. Habakkuk's faith was further tested. Because how could God, the one who is eternal and holy, dependable and sovereign, faithful to his people, use ungodly pagan people who were morally worse than Judah to bring judgment upon them? It is at times like that that we need our faith to be given understanding. Our faith needs to be taught, instructed. And this took us last time to the heart of the prophet Habakkuk and chapter 2 and verse 4, where God said to Habakkuk, "Behold, the soul of the wicked, the proud, the Babylonians, and everybody like the Babylonians is not right within them. But the righteous shall live by faith." Woe, disaster, ruin, judgment has been determined against the wicked and everyone who opposes God. But the righteous shall live, and they shall live by their faith. Because God is busy at work to fill the earth with a knowledge of his glory as the waters covers the seas. That brings us to Habakkuk chapter 3, where the prophet Habakkuk responds to God and God's answers with a prayer of faith. So may I invite you to open your Bibles to Habakkuk and chapter 3. Now I'm sure by now you all know where to find Habakkuk in the Bible. It's the fifth last book in the Old Testament. It comes before Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And before you know it, you'll be in the New Testament, right in Matthew. But if you're still struggling to find it, it appears on the screen, and you can follow on the screen as we read Habakkuk chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth, O Lord. I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord. I do fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked, and it shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hand on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced his own arrows, the heads of these warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come on the people who invade us. Just so far in the reading of God's word. Habakkuk has been an example to us of how he went to God when his faith was tested. And well, how he went back to God when his faith needed understanding. Once again, he is an example to us, acting out what it looks like for the just to live by faith as he prays a prayer of faith after he came to an understanding of the Lord's plan and purposes. Habakkuk was still to live through the time of great disturbance where the foundations of his faith would be shaken, and that of his fellow Israelites, the people of God. To illustrate this point, I mentioned previously that Habakkuk lived and prophesied in the latter part of the 6th century BC, during the reign of King Josiah. We read more about him in 2 Chronicles, chapter 34 and chapter 35. Now, Josiah was actually a godly king. Unlike so many of his predecessors, he feared God and he walked in the ways of God. But that was all short-lived, because his successors, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah, did evil in the sight of God. So the writing was against the wall for Judah, as is reported in 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, verse 14 through to 16. Listen to the report. It says as follows: all the officers of the priests and the people likewise were exceedingly unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations. And they polluted the house of the Lord that he had made holy in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at all his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people until there was no remedy. That was the time that the prophet lived in. Moral decline, apostasy, hard hearts against God had reached breaking point, because the people would not respond to the persistent mercy of God. The only answer was exactly what the prophet Habakkuk had been prophesying all along. God was raising up the Babylonians to judge his people, as is recorded for us, happened in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 17 to 21. And Habakkuk lived to see all of this happen. The only intervening and preserving grace of God could now sustain his people and could sustain the prophet under such time of distress, helping them to hold on to God, to keep on holding on to the promises of God that he would deliver his people eventually from the hands of the cruel Babylonian invasion. That's no different for the Christian today and for the church of the Lord, because that's what our Lord Jesus Christ taught us, saying to his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome this world. There will be tribulation. There is tribulation for the people of God. That takes us right back to John chapter 15. Verses 19 and 20, where Jesus said to his disciples, if they persecuted me, be sure they will persecute you too. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says, indeed, everyone who desires to live a godly life will suffer persecution. In Acts 14, verse 22, the apostle strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying to them, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Even though Habakkuk was assured that the righteous shall live by faith, he could not but be awestruck at the judgment that was to come. And so he prays this prayer of faith. Have a look at it. There in verse 2, he says, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and of your work. O Lord, I do fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Lord, I have heard of your work, and I stand in awe of your deeds. Repeat your work in our day. Revive your work. I don't know if you realize it, but the words of Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2 has often been used by Christians throughout history, praying it back to God for revival, that God will send revival in their time. The time between the purging judgment that Judah was going to face, that had to fall on the house of God because of its own unfaithfulness, and the time awaiting the consuming judgment of God on the enemies of God was a crucial period for the people of God. And they needed the mercy of God. That God would remember mercy in time of wrath. And that is what he's praying for. Children, do you know what? Prayer is a great response to faith. It is one of the most basic responses that we can have when we have faith in God. So when you read the Word of God, when you hear the Word of God, what can you do? Pray that word. Pray that word back to God. Pray to God and plead God his own promises back to him. If God says, the proud will not stand, but the just shall live by faith, then pray. Pray and ask God to give you faith and to help your faith to stand. Habakkuk is a prime example to us of one who is pleading God's promises back to him. By this, he's encouraging Israel to continuously plead for life in the face of dark years of judgment to come. But he's also a prime example to us, to the church, to plead the promises of God, that God will preserve our faith because of the calamities and the trials that we may have to face. These calamities and trials are temporary, but by no means can we afford to underestimate the challenges to faith. God announced earlier in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 5, I am working a work in your day which you would not believe even if it were told. Now Habakkuk is praying, Lord, revive this work. Repeat your work in our day. What faith is seeing is the remarkable work of God. So many people today cannot see the work of God, but faith sees the work of God. And so the prophet turns his eyes towards the past and his eyes towards the future, where he sees the Lord coming in all his glory. He sees salvation coming in the midst of judgment. And he comes to the realization of just how awesome the work of God is. He starts off by saying in verse 3, God came from Timon, and the Holy One from the Mount Paran. This takes us back along the steps that God took with Israel in the land of Egypt, and led them through the desert towards the promised land. The prophet mentions Timon. That word Timon is generally referring to Edom and the descendants of Esau. The prophet Obadiah has a lot to say about Edom and the significance of Edom for the people of God. They were first related to the Israelites. Esau was Jacob's brother, son of Isaac. But they would not help the Israelites as they journeyed through the desert before entering the promised land. And soon after, Judah was to be invaded by the Babylonians. Edom again came onto the scene, capturing the fleeing Israelites, handing them over to the Babylonians, and afterwards they took up residence in some of the Judean villages. Edom would be repaid for mistreating God's people. Edom became synonymous with people in rebellion against God, who oppress God's people. Habakkuk says, God came from Teman. That spells judgment on the wicked. But he also came from Mount Paran. That is the desert area of Egypt and Sinai, where God delivered his people from the Egyptians and appeared to them in his glory on Mount Sinai, making a covenant with them, giving them his holy law, guiding them and showing them how they were to live as God's people. Mount Paran spells salvation for God's people. Habakkuk recalls Israel's past experience as a means of anticipating the intervention of the Lord in the future. God often works like that. What God has done in the future stands to remind us of what God will do again in the future. The Lord has come. The Lord will be coming. Therefore, all who wait patiently for him shall live. That leads us to the second part of Habakkuk's prayer, pointing out to the glory of God. He says in verse 3b and verse 4, his splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. In chapter 2, verse 14, the Lord told Habakkuk, the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the seas or the waters covers the sea. Israel saw in a very particular way the glory of the Lord at Mount Sinai. The radiance, the splendor and the holiness of Almighty God was overwhelming. Moses' face shone to the extent that the people said, let us not come into the presence of this holy God, lest we be consumed. God has been veiling his glory, but he's also been veiling his power. But the prophet is speaking of a time when he will unleash his glory and his power in full force. If not during the time of the judgment on the Babylonians themselves, which did happen in 539 BC, then during the judgment that God will unleash on the ultimate Babylon and the ultimate Edom, those who are in rebellion against God. In verses 3 to 5 of Habakkuk's prayer, we are told that pestilence goes before the Lord and plague follows his heels. He stood and he measured the earth and looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. But the Lord's ways are everlasting. The prophet is describing to us the effects of the accompanying manifestation of the glory of God when he is about to bring judgment. First, he measures. He watches the nations so that he will appropriately bring judgment upon all who are in rebellion. And when the Lord arrives, he brings pestilence and plague. Without partiality, he appears at the right time to establish justice on all the earth. Habakkuk is deeply impressed by the immensity of the glory of God and his power. Are you deeply impressed by this God? There's an important lesson for us to learn. For the future acts of God, when we look at his past acts, Habakkuk mentions it in verse 7, where he says, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Cushan arises as the first oppressors of Israel in the land of Canaan in Judges chapter 3. God sent them to chasten Israel because of their unfaithfulness and their sin. That lasted for 8 years, the affliction, until God's people cried out to the Lord. And he delivered them. He delivered them, and the temporary tents of Cushan were overwhelmed under the hand of God's judgment. Then there was the shaking of the tents of Midian. And this is a famous one. For 7 years, the Midianites oppressed the people of God. But when God's people turned to the Lord and cried out to him, the Lord sent confusion amongst the tents of the Midianites. And in a flurry of fear, they turned on one another and judged one another. We read about that in Judges chapter 7. These past acts place the future trials for Israel at the time, the invading Babylonian army, and the trials that God's people may face into perspective. These oppressors of God's people may be here today, but gone tomorrow, when God steps in to deliver his people. That brings us to verses 8 through to 15 of Habakkuk's prayer, which focuses on the impact of God's judgment. Listen to those words. Verse 8. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers? Or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. Mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted up its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their place. At the light of your arrows they sped. At the flash of your glittering spear, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me. Rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret, you trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. In a very dramatic way, Habakkuk pictures God as a mighty warrior, on horses and with chariots, firing arrows, targeting the nations in judgment, but his people with salvation. This shows us that the circumstances that Israel was to go through, facing the Babylonian invasion, those very circumstances were to be used by God for the salvation of his people when he would judge Babylon. This is exactly what will happen with the ultimate salvation of God's people. Final judgment means salvation of God's people. That's precisely how the gospel works. In Jesus Christ is bound up both judgment and salvation. Listen to the words of John chapter 3 and verse 18 and verse 36. Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on them." Can you see? Judgment and salvation bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Which one is it for you? Is it judgment or is it salvation? When God starts to act, it immediately becomes apparent that even creation can hardly bear his presence. We are told that the rivers are split. The mountains tremble. In fact, the eternal mountains are scattered and they are flattened. These ancient parts of God's creation are at his disposal. He even uses them as weapons. And there's no army that can resist the Lord on judgment. Often God's people find themselves severely disturbed because they see no visible power as they look at the power of God, as they look at the strong power of their enemies. But the prophet Habakkuk encourages believers to look at the strength of the enemy as the very source of their own protection. The stronger the enemy, the more sure its own self-destruction. For God sovereignly raises up powers and brings them down again. He turns the strength of the enemy upon itself. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Think of Haman in the book of Esther, who wanted to persecute the righteous Mordecai and the people of God, building and setting up the gallows in order to sacrifice Haman, only to find that he himself was sacrificed on the gallows. Think of the prophet Daniel in the time of Nebuchadnezzar and Darius, his adversaries, asking that he be thrown into the lion's den, only to find that they were the ones to be thrown into the lion's den. Psalm 7 and verse 6 tells us, "He who digs a pit to entrap the righteous falls into the same ditch that he has made." Characteristic of the last great conflict at the end of this age will be that the Lord's enemies, we are told, will eat up their own flesh. Disdaining the strength of the enemy, the Lord treads on the sea, we are told, with his horses, raising like dust clouds the heap of many waters. God's great deliverance through the Red Sea for the Israelites provides for us another example. An example that has stood the test of time for God's people, of how God overruns and overrules the enemies of God. Another example, think of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His death on the cross. His enemies threatened Him with death. It was the very death with which they threatened Him that was used to bring the victory as Christ rose over the dead. What hope! What hope is there for the believer? Great hope! Because we are given a hope that goes beyond death. A point, sadly, that Christians often fail to remember and value when they go through times of trial. What is Habakkuk's response? Verse 16. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Habakkuk was waiting patiently for the Lord to revive His awesome work. Let us close with a few points of application. The first is this, Habakkuk's prayer. This prayer of faith is an example for us to also pray like this. The world around us is kindling the wrath of God by immoral living and by rebellion against Him, disinterested in unbelief against God. It is sad just how many people say, I'm okay, thank you. Don't want anything to do with God. Whilst many Christians are facing opposition and persecution as a result, and things may even become more challenging for Christians in the future, Habakkuk feared and he prayed, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. But Habakkuk is also a leading example for us to pray the promises of God. Having received from the Lord the word to be assured that the just shall live by faith and the soul of the wicked is not upright within him, he makes this the focal point of his prayer. And we should do the same. We should pray the promises of God that he would cause the just to live by faith despite the trials and the challenges that we might face. Many people go through bitter trials in life. Sometimes the Lord spares us of these trials, but at other times we have to go through these trials. And it is only when we hold on to Almighty God that our faith will survive. One example of this is Corrie and Betsy Ten Boom and their family. During the Second World War, the Ten Booms of Haarlem, the Netherlands, lived out their Christian faith by making their home a refuge, a hiding place for Jews and members of the Dutch resistance who were hunted down by the Nazis. The Ten Boom family and their friends saved many lives by doing this. It is estimated that they helped no less than 800 Jews and protected many in the Dutch underground. On February 28, 1944, the Ten Boom family was betrayed and the Gestapo, the Nazi secret police, raided their home. They were all taken off to concentration camps. The two sisters, Corrie and Betsy, spent 10 months in three different concentration camps, the last being the infamous Ravensbrück, concentration camp located near Berlin, Germany. Life in the concentration camp was almost unbearable. Betsy remarked that there had been too little praying in that place. They began to lean on a verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, which says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks." This verse began to guide their approach to their own captivity and torture. In their barracks at night, they would huddle around the scriptures. Betsy would read a passage and Corey would preach. One evening, one woman could bear it no longer and said, "To the mindless, the word seems so comforting, but in this place, it is all mockery." Corey said, "God did not make this place, mend it." The woman said, "But if he has power, surely he could stop them." "Unless, of course, he's a sadist." Betsy said, "Oh no, he is all love." The woman said, "Well, then he is impotent. You can't have it both ways, my dear." Betsy said, "You see around you one world, we see another world, just as real. Our life is with God. Every day gets deeper and stronger. You think that the two can't exist side by side, but we know they do. We love them both." Betsy ten Boom died in Ravensbrück concentration camp on 16 December 1944, 10 months after she was imprisoned. After her death, one of the women in the concentration camp said to Corey, "If God loved Betsy so much, why? Why did this happen?" Corey said, "Suffering does not mean that God has stopped loving us." The woman said, "Betsy talked about heaven as if she was already there." Betsy's last words to Corey was, "We must tell the people. No pit is so deep that God's love is not deeper still." That evening was the evening that she died. Faith is a precious gift from God. Ask God to give you faith if you don't have faith. If you have faith, ask God to give you a strong faith, a growing faith, an obedient faith, a joyful faith, a living faith. And he will give it to you. He will give it to you as you look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Without partiality, God will appear at the right time to establish justice on the earth. How do you feel about that? Do you know what that means? Judgment and damnation for the wicked, and salvation and righteousness for the believer. So our prayer to God is, Lord, revive your work. Make it known in our time. In wrath, remember mercy. Mercy. Mercy on you, mercy on me, mercy on our family and our friends and even our foe. May God have mercy on each one of us.